Turn, if you will, please, here or at home, wherever you are, to John chapter number 4. John chapter 4. Now, we're in a series of preaching through the Gospel of John. And most recently, we've been dealing with Jesus as he made his way up to Jerusalem, which is at about the same altitude as we are, maybe a little bit different, but not much, maybe 100 feet or so higher. About the same altitude. So he had been in Jerusalem. We remember just not long ago we had the temple that had been, the money changers had been, their tables were overturned, and he had taken a cord and led out or chased out of the temple, the proper ground there, the outer court. He chased away the oxen and the sheep, and then he advised those who had kept the doves in the little cages there. They were selling them for purposes of sacrifice. He had told them to get them out of God's house, that they had made it a place of merchandise. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with the selling of those things. They were being sold for temple worship, but it was where it was being done. It was not the action itself. It was inappropriate where it was. And we drew a lot of applications from that in our own lives, that some things are maybe not bad in and of themselves, but inappropriate at the time or at the place or for a particular reason. And so it requires us to do that. And then we also had just finished talking about the first miracle is the marriage at Cana of Galilee. And we learned some things, at least I did, and enjoyed discovering it together with you on a Sunday morning just within our recent past. But today, we're coming to a little bit of different time. Now, you still have John the Baptist as he is down on the Jordan River and baptizing folks. And word came to Jerusalem and to Jesus, as the text says in the fourth chapter, that Jesus heard that it was being said that he was baptizing, even though he didn't do it personally, but his disciples, he was baptizing more than John the Baptist. So great things were happening right there and right then. And he realized that's not the purpose of his coming, was to be in competition with someone, and he wanted to remove that understanding perhaps. And so he told his disciples that he must needs go through Samaria on his way to Galilee. And so as he was descending up where Jerusalem is and going down the mountain, Samaria, if you've never been there, leaving Jerusalem proper, you have to wind your way away. As a matter of fact, the farming there is terraced. At least what I saw was, as you're coming down, they've terraced into the mountains there on the way from Jerusalem to Samaria to where plants could be grown, whether they were, I don't think they were olive trees, but whatever kind of plants were to be grown. And we were there in November, so it was probably not the growing season. So that's where we are, but Jesus told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Most here and perhaps online are familiar with the account of the woman at the well. Well, that's the account we want to look at this morning. And it really begins, if you're in chapter number 4, and it's in verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And so you're familiar, perhaps, so we'll not take time to read the entire text. It goes all the way through this chapter. But the context is that Jesus sits on the well, and here you have this woman who comes along, and the conversation begins with Jesus asking her to give her some water, to give him some water. And of course, Samaritans were looked at as half-breeds. They were looked at as being this or that or the other. And at that particular time, that was not seen. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans did not like the Jews. And yet, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. So here the conversation commences, and you'll notice now last time I talked about John chapter 3 is a chapter for the ages. That was the title of the message. The title of the message this morning is simply this, a conversation for the ages, a conversation for the ages. So let's embark on it, the time we have before us. Notice what it says, if you will with me, please. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Because Jesus, well, let me back up, I'm sorry. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. thou wouldest have asked him. And he, speaking of himself, would have given thee living water. Now there's a physical water and there's a living water. You remember in John 3, we talked about Nicodemus. Jesus said, except a man be born again, we talked about it a little bit ago, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or see the kingdom of God. And the term born again has the idea that Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the blood. Well, we have a newborn with us right over here, and he is cute as a button. I mean, just Mr. Luke, I think, right? And cute as he can be. How old is he now, Mom? 3 months old. We prayed for that baby for months, and God allowed little Luke to discover America. Amen. I mean, he came into this world, and that's a good thing. So that's a physical birth, and any mama can tell you, whether it's a mama just several months ago or many years ago, it's a water birth. There's water involved in the birthing process. So he said, except a man be born of water, natural birth, into this life of humanity, or except he be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. So the first one is a natural birth. The second is a spiritual birth. So you have those two things going on. Well, now, here's Jesus with a woman at the well. He said, please give me to drink. And she said, how? And if you knew who asked you, she said, why do you speak to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why? And he says, if you knew of whom it was asked of you, you would give it to him because he can give you living water. Now, we're going to look at that living water really this morning in a verse, just one verse. But it really encapsulates, it envelops all of the plan of salvation. It speaks of what all's involved in the physical birth and the spiritual birth. It's the difference between physical, natural water and spiritual, living water. And you're going to see that in verse number 14. Would you look at that with me, please? Just for emphasis, may I read it twice? It's not long. Jesus says this, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into, will you say those last two words with me, please? Oh, we just sang about when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. You know, everlasting life. Well, let's put it this way. Life hereafter is on the minds of almost everyone, if not everyone. Now, there are some that say, well, when you die, we're like the animals. We just go, and we're down in the grave or just laying on top of the ground, and that's all there is. Nothing to it. Then there's others that they have a philosophy of the afterlife. For example, the Mormons believe that the present life that we now live, it is called a transition between the pre-life that we've lived before and the afterlife that we have yet to live. They said God had a wife, and God's wife and God had many, many children. We won't go into all the doctrine of Mormonism. We could look at Hindu, or not Hinduism, we could look at that too, but we could look at Muslim, the Muslim religion, and it talks about, if I remember correctly, 9 different stages, or maybe it's 14, somewhere in there, many different stages of the afterlife. And it's what you do in this life that makes the difference for the afterlife. So whether we're talking about Muslims or Mormons, or we're talking about, we could mention a lot of cults, we could mention a lot of just personal philosophies about the afterlife. But Jesus talks here, well, let's read it again then, just so we make sure we know what we're doing here. But whoso, Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall, notice that, never thirst. Now we're talking about water here. Shall never thirst. What kind of water is this? But the water that I shall give him, not out of Jacob's well, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up. The word springing up in the Greek has the idea of gushing or leaping up. That is the idea of an upward leaping and just, oh, this is exciting, about like I am with these young people coming and being a part of us. Or those of you who are visiting with us today, or those of you who've been here since Moses. However long you've been here, I'm just excited to have the privilege of pastoring Calvary Baptist and being here with you. So it's that kind of enthusiasm, only we're talking here not about a personality or about just an event that's happened or an accumulation of events. We're talking about Jesus said, the living water that I give is, notice what he says, it is a well of water leaping up, gushing up into everlasting life. Oh my. When I read this one verse, my mind races to the questions that arise in my mind. What kind of water is that? When he says, but whosoever drinketh, how do I get that water? There's so many questions that just, I mean, just of their own volition, so to speak, raise up and say, well, how do you do that? How does that work? It's not natural water. It can't do that. As a matter of fact, if you go long after without water, you're going to be in bad straits. I've mentioned this before, but when in Arizona, as a matter of fact, brother, we used to do some mountain climbing there in Arizona as a youth group, and I was just a junior boy, and the high schoolers, their youth pastor allowed me to just tag along for some reason. I'm glad they did. But as we were going up Superstition Mountain, the youth pastor came to me, and he knew that I wasn't going to do my canteen like I was supposed to, and I didn't. And so he was ready with counsel. And I would, boy, I got thirsty. And I got thirsty. And I got thirsty. My thirst outweighed my ability to have it quenched. And he said, okay, Randy, go over there and pick up a stone. Get a smooth one. Get a round one. Get a stone. He said, okay. What am I going to do with it? Throw it? No. Water witch it? No. Put it in your mouth. Put it under your tongue. Roll it around your mouth. And it'll promote those juices to start. And it will help you to not get to where you're just faint from not having any moisture at all. You see, if we don't have physical water, we run out in the desert, wherever we are, our life is going to soon come to a conclusion. If we don't have living water, as described by God, one breath into eternity has sealed forever man's doom. The Bible decries it beginning with hell. The Bible says it's a place, it's really a place that was made for the devil and his angels. But since then, dawn of mankind, it has become a place of temporary confinement for those who reject Christ. They either reject him belligerently, I don't need that Jesus in my heart. He just was another man and died on a cross. That was his bad day. Or whether it was by way of just postponing and neglect. Whether somebody's fearful, I don't know if I can live the life, so I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to go to church because I don't. The Bible says about those who go to the lake of fire, the fearful and the adulterer, the abominable and the whoremonger, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. My friend, as you and I look at this about living water, much more than putting a pebble in your mouth, there needs to be a message in your heart that we sang about just a little while ago. I've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. So let's break this apart as time allows this morning into some components. I call them components. Those who took my counseling class will remember that term. But components, that's just a term I use for a lot of different applications. But when I'm looking at this verse, and it's so important, because he's talking about everlasting life. Now, if you want to buy into the 14 or whatever stages of afterlife of Muslims, or you want to do about the pre and the post and all of that, and so many others, whether no matter what it is, it's just a pebble in the mouth, so to speak, saying, I have an alternative that I don't have to worry about living water. But if we're going to understand everlasting life as God wants us to, because he loves us, we looked at it last week, John chapter 3. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. That they might come to know him and believe on him like the previous verse said. So let's look at it. We don't have a lot of time, so we'll just go right to it, okay? Here we go, John chapter 4, and looking at it in verse 14 and its components, if I will. And in verse 14, and I'm going to put it like this, the first part of that, well, let's look at it. Let's just stop where it says in verse 14, but whosoever. That's not going very far, is it? But whosoever. Oh my. That's all inclusive. Have you ever thought about the word whosoever? You take them apart and it could be three different words. Who, so, and ever. You could almost turn it backwards. Just like, have you ever had banana pudding? Well, yeah, I've had it. We've talked about that before. My first experience with it was one of a startling conclusion. All right, so have you ever had it? Or so, have you ever had it? Or you have had it, so you know how it tastes. But the who. The who makes all the difference. The whosoever makes all the difference in the world. By way, it's an invitation to all. Whosoever. If I was to say today, whosoever wants to go out for peanut butter ice cream this evening, just raise your hand. My hand's up. All right. But okay, Miss Christina's hand went up too. She's a wise lady. All right. So it's all inclusive. There's none excluded from the whosoever. It's not whosoever can be saved if you're one of the elect. Whosoever can be saved if you are full of good works. Whosoever can be saved if you've stayed away from enough evil things. No, he just says whosoever. And he's talking to this woman at the well. He knew her heart. Just like he did Saul of Tarsus when he was on the Damascus Road. Just like he knew Jeremiah when he was still in the womb. And by way, friend, just like he knows your heart and he knows mine, he starts off by saying, whosoever, and that is an invitation. It's also, notice what he says, whosoever shall drink. It's an invitation to drink. It's not, hey, I want you to know, I've got, let's see, I don't know if I have any here. I don't. I think there's polish. That wouldn't go over too well. All right. But if I had a jar here, if I had one of the little glasses or whatever of water, and I said, boy, am I glad to have this glass of water. And whosoever would like to have it, that would mean anyone could. But if I said, aren't you glad I have a glass of water? Boy, I am so thirsty. And you're about to just pass over for thirst and say, would you share? Would you share? No, I'm sorry. It's mine. It's mine. No, he said, whosoever, it's an invitation that is all-inclusive, and I just call it like this, and a universal invitation. Verse 1, those first words, whosoever, is an invitation to everyone, and it's also an invitation to come and drink. He's not saying this is an exclusive club. It was only for Adam and Eve. It is only for the prophets. It is only for the angels, the elect angels, who did not fall for Lucifer's leadership. About two-thirds of heaven would be the elect angels. They're called elect. It's a class of individuals, the class of angels that did not fall. No. He says to humankind, whosoever. It's an invitation, but it's also an invitation to drink. It was true then, dear friend, and it's true today. By the way, the book of the Revelation, the Apocalypse, as it appears in the Greek language, has two different verses that are phenomenal with this. May I just read them to you? Those of you taking notes, it's Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. If you're not turning there, just listen to this. He's talking about this living water. And the whosoever of it. If you'll listen, this is Jesus saying, and he said unto me, John the Revelator, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now notice the last sentence. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. Are any of you there? Any of you at that text? Okay, what's the last word? Freely. I will give, notice what he says, I will give unto him. The word give there is the same word that if you gave a gift for somebody's birthday. It's that kind of a word. He said, I will give gift unto him. That is a thirst for salvation, a thirst for a relationship with Jesus Christ. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain. Before we read that it's gushing, it's a reservoir that can quench the spiritual thirst of every man, every woman, every boy and girl from the first to the last. It says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. One page away. As a matter of fact, it's at the conclusion of this glorious book. Verse number 12. The Bible says it like this. Verse 12. Chapter 22. And the Spirit and the bride say come. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, and we who are in the New Testament church, we're called the bride of Christ. So we're inviting folks to come to Christ. And he says, the Spirit who's dealing with men's hearts as we're alive today, as this was written in that day, probably in Asia Minor, very likely in the book, in the city of Ephesus. And as he was writing this, and the Lord told him what to write, he said, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, John says, I'm in there. I'm part of the bride of Christ. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now notice the next. And let him that heareth say, come. Okay? So the first is those in the family of God, and none other than the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But then he is saying, and him that heareth say, come. Notice the last of the group. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. And there's that same word again. What is it? Freely. There are probably multiplied millions, most likely billions of people who are trying to work their way to heaven. And he was saying to this young lady there at the well, I can give you living water. I can quench that thirst. But it starts with a universal invitation. But then very quickly, let's notice the personal application. Notice that he says, whosoever drinketh of the water. Okay, it's an invitation to all and an invitation to drink. Notice in the second part, I call it 14b. He says, whosoever drinketh of the water, that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now my mind paused there for a moment. Shall never thirst. Let me ask you this. For any here, well, let's just do it this way. Many people, whether they're Latinos or they're coming from another country, and English is their second language. And I know I've studied Greek. I've studied not a lot of it. I've had 3 years of Greek, but I've studied a little bit less, a lot less, the Spanish language. Please don't ask me to quote it because I bruise the ears of anyone who knows the Spanish language. But nonetheless, here's the point, is when I was trying to learn English or Greek, and I would learn, all right, here is a word for word. I think in the Spanish language it's palabra or something like a palabra. Is that right? Maybe not. Don't answer. All right. We'll pretend it's palabra, all right? Casa. I got that one. House. All right. Good on that one. Safe on that one, all right? So here you have, okay, so when I'm trying to learn and somebody says house, casa, house, casa, my brain is going from English to Spanish. Or if I'm going from English to Greek, if I'm trying to learn the Greek word for sin, harmatia, all right? So I don't just look at the Greek word and say, oh, I know what that is. No, it's the Greek word that means, in the English, it means sin. It's the one used most frequently for sin. So I'm going from English to Greek or English to Spanish so that I can understand better what they're saying so that I can communicate. Think with me. Jesus always has thought on the eternal because he is eternal. Thirst was not a problem that happened in glory in eternity past. Time is an earthly phenomenon. The first day God created, the Bible says, and time shall be no more. So earthly in the continuum, the long line of eternity, eternity past, eternity future, there's a parenthetical right there, and it's called time. When Jesus went to that place in Samaria and sat on Jacob's well, and I've been there, the traditional site, we hope it's the same one, I bought water from there, all right? But the point is that when Jesus went there, he was having to translate, if I could put it that way, and he did so because he's God and perfectly. I don't mean to minimize that at all. But think with me, he had to put it in a way that someone who has not lived throughout eternity, has existed throughout eternity, He had to put it in such a way that that individual would learn it in their first language, so to speak. And I'm not talking about Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic or whatever. I'm talking about from concepts that humankind would understand. And so he is saying here that I'm going to give you, notice what he says, whosoever drinketh of the water, you go ahead and take of the water that I give unto you for everlasting life. He says, that I shall give him shall never thirst. That's an eternal concept. Because if I drink water, and we just love it, the water here is wonderful, there's a nice filter system, and most of the time I'll drink two or three glasses of ice water here during a day's time. I just love it. I love it. It quenches the thirst. But you know what? I have to do it again and again. But Jesus is saying, when I give them eternal life, when I take care of that thirst of spiritual nature, it's not a little bit will do you here. I'm going to give you a quart worth of good, and that'll quench your thirst for eternal purposes. No, when Jesus gives you eternal life, it is forever. Jesus said it like this. I give unto them eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 28 through 30. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Never, never, never. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. Thank you. Is greater than all, and nothing can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus is saying here, Lady of Samaria, you have a spiritual need. And that spiritual need can be quenched permanently for eternity. So that she could translate from where she was as a woman just going to get her drink of water and maybe a vase of water, maybe a bucket of water. She's going to where she can maybe do the laundry or take care of a baking need. She came with a natural need, and she could leave with a spiritual need quenched. Notice what it says. That I shall give him shall never thirst. Have you ever had something happen in your life and you just wish that day would never end? I've had some of those, and I've had some of the other kind too. I wish this was over yesterday. But there's been several things that, when I married Becky, this is great. This is wonderful. Boy, when she came down that altar, she had a little hat on. I don't think you called it a hat. I think it was called something else, but it was a hat. Everybody else, I don't know what happened to everybody else in the auditorium that day. They just left or something. I don't know where they were, but all I saw was this beautiful lady walking down the aisle. And I knew that within a matter of minutes, it would be too late for her to back out. That was on my mind, all right? Okay, Beauty and the Beast, I think is what it's called. All right. But as you and I are looking at this and we say, wait a minute, praise God, I have a thirst that can't be quenched in any other way, and it's that for salvation. But what Jesus did on the cross for my sins, it is forever paid. To God be the glory. So you have a universal invitation. The second point is a personal application, that I shall give him shall never thirst. Never going to go away. It's in force from now on throughout eternity. Now notice in the last part of that verse, verse 14, I call it C. He says, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Years ago, we built a house up in the Asheville area, outside of Asheville, a place. If you've been there any length of time, it's called Lester. All right? If you're a newcomer, it's called Leicester. All right? Some of you giggle because you know about that. All right? We lived in Lester. All right? And I had to put a well in. Long story short, I may have told this before, but the long story short is they went down 100 feet and found water. Sufficient water for the house. I said, well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. Let's go another 100 feet. Went down another 100 feet, same amount of water. Okay? Went down another, long story short, went out 800 feet. I could have stopped at 100 feet. Went down 800 feet. And I was just beside myself. You mean that's all I'm going to ever have? He said, you must have tapped into something that is deep down there. Because it just keeps on going. It just keeps on going. It just, we don't run out of it. We just keep on going. And he said, when other people run out of their water, you're probably going to have water when no one else does. Now that's just a simple illustration to say, and there's other artesian wells. This was not an artesian well. That just, you can't even keep it in the ground. I've watched one. Is it some people that used to come to the church up in Asheville, and I went out to visit their house. They said, would you like to see our artesian well? I said, yeah, or artesian water. And they said, yes, they hadn't welled it yet. They hadn't captured it yet. And sure enough, here's the land. It was like that. And boom, out of there is just gushing water. And it made a stream. It was coming out of that water. And they said, we're going to try to cap it and maybe even sell it as pure water. And I don't know if they ever did that or not. But the point is, that's what we're talking about here, is when God gives you eternal life, friend, there may be someone struggling today and you say, well, I don't know. I think I'm not sure. Yes, I did ask Jesus, and as far as I know, I was sincere in my heart and asked the Lord to wash away my sins and save me, but I'm not sure. Well, listen, sometimes we get sin in our lives, it's going to make us feel unsaved. Sometimes the cataclysmic things that happen in life, and we just feel like we're out there all by ourselves, and maybe it even seems like God has walked away from us. We've never walked away from our salvation. And the truth of the matter is, he may have us there to lead us into something he's going to do for us or use us in a way that other people see God's grace working in our hearts. But one thing we can take to the bank of eternity, and that is this, that when you come thirsty to God for salvation, when I do, it's a universal invitation to everyone, but also a universal invitation to drink. And not only that, it has a personal application. Notice what it doesn't say. It didn't just say whosoever in the second part of that. He says that whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give shall never thirst, but I shall give him. That's a singular. That one that comes in the revelation, it was in the singular. Oh my. And the woman said unto him, verse number 15, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And she was still talking about the physical water, but it became evident that there was a transformation that took place. You may need to turn the page. This is in John chapter 4, and this is all a discussion with Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Verse 24, God is a spirit. Oh, there we go. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah, that's the Messiah, cometh, which is called Christ. Christ means the anointed one, or he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I that speak unto thee, I am he. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He was crucified. For me, he died on Calvary, the old song says. Maybe there's someone here, someone listening by way of live stream, and you're ill-prepared to meet God. You shall meet him. Hebrews says it like this. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Are you going to meet God? Yes, you will meet God either as your Lord and Savior or as your eternal judge. Wouldn't it be better to come like this woman of Samaria? Now, we're not in Samaria in Israel. We're not on that part of the world, and we're not even in that day and time. But the invitation still stands. It's as timeless as is God's love. His invitation is for whosoever. The Apostle Paul worded it like this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, in other words, pray, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, in other words, he's a risen Savior, says thou shalt be saved. He explains it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I need salvation. I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner by choice and a sinner by nature. But I need God's righteousness in my heart. I need Jesus to wash away my sin. I've been trying to go to church and I've been trying to be a philanthropist. I try to do philanthropic things. I try to do all kinds of things. I abstain from the drink and the running around, and I abstain from all the things that are naughty and naw and unethical and all those things that I'm hoping to attract God's favorable attention. I'm not like those and those and those and those. I mean, I'd be perfect, but I'm doing okay. And God would have one question. If you could be saved by one work or an accumulation thereof, why would I need to send my only son to an old rugged cross to be spat upon, to be slapped, to have his beard plucked out, to be beaten with a cat of nine tails with metal and bone on it, so that the Old Testament prophecy said his visage, the way he looked, would not even look like a man? Why would he have a fist pummeled in the Greek language and thrust upon him? If you could be saved by being a church member, if you could be saved by being a good man or a good woman, a good boy or a girl, if you could be saved because your daddy's a preacher, if you could be saved by any other way except for the blood of my son, why would I send Jesus to die for you? Again, an old hymn says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? When God created us, he created Adam and Eve in a perfect environment and without sin, and yet they chose disobedience, which introduced sin to Adam and Eve and to their progeny, their children. If you're here today and don't know Jesus, oh, I pray that you'll trust him today. You can do it right where you are, here in church, at home. We heard a number of people say, I was saved here, I was saved there. I was saved on the mission field. I was saved in Arizona. I was saved here and there. You can be saved where you are today and become God's child. That's not the end of the story. I'm almost finished with the message. Here we go. Notice what it says, verse 28. And the woman then left her water pot. She came to get water and left it. Went her way into the city and said, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Notice what she says. Is this not the Christ, the Messiah? So now, let's go over very quickly to verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city, they came to see him. Well, actually, Jesus would see them. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now here's their testimony, verse 42. They went back to the woman. They said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. As we began a conversation for the ages, we looked at a universal invitation. Then we looked at a practical or a personal application. And then we saw the eternal duration, everlasting life. And now, the companion salvations. You see, God used this woman. The Lord knew that. He knew she needed salvation. He didn't just go, there you are, you have it now. I'm giving you the gift of belief, like Calvinists believe. You can't believe until I give it to you, so you're one of the elect. I'm going to give you the gift of belief. And now for the rest of your Christian life, you can exercise belief because I've given you the gift. It's not that at all. It's when they heard him, and today this is where we hear him, is through his word and through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It says, we're looking for the Christ as they had been 400 silent years. But before then, there had been prophets and the tabernacle and the temple, and they knew all about the law. But they wanted to hear him. And they said to the woman, thank you, but now we believe because we've heard him. Calvary Baptist Church, Hendersonville, North Carolina, is on a threshold. We can open that door of opportunity that God gives us to run from Samaria at the well and say, wait a minute, praise, this is wonderful. Thank you, Lord. And this is for me and me, and I'm just going to stay here at the well and soak this in, and I'm going to keep on drinking. Boy, when you leave Jesus, I'm just going to stay here at Jacob's well, because he was a great guy too. And I'm just going to drink this in. I have everlasting life, and it's wonderful. I'm not going to worry about anybody else. The man I'm living with now and the other husbands I've had before, I'm not going to worry about them. No. A flame in her heart was a blaze of understanding. They don't know Christ. They're looking for the Christ. I know the Christ. He's washed away. Oh, I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. And I would say to these I love before me, as I required of my heart, to examine carefully, when was the last time I told someone about Jesus? When was the last time I opened the Word of God and sat down at a coffee table, or took out a gospel tract and gave it to someone on the street, or a gas station attendant, or in the grocery store, or someone who's just asking for directions? When was the last time that my heart was burdened for someone and there were tears in my heart that found their way to my eyes? Not because I love this individual, I know him, I'm related to him, and they're not saved. But the people in Hendersonville, North Carolina, that live across the street, live down the way, they live downtown. The people who are in charge of the direction the city is going, do they know Jesus? In the time that we get off the well, we say, well, I'm not adequate. He's not looking for adequate. If God can make water into wine, if God can do everything he does, he can make you adequate for the moment in which you need to tell someone about Jesus. It's the volition of the heart. The whosoever here was to drink of the living water, the whosoever of this moment is the invitation to give that invitation to the whosoever's. And I'm pleading with my heart, and I'm asking of yours as well. I believe Calvary Baptist Church is of one heart. By and large, of one heart. There's been victories that have been won in recent days, the last several months, many victories. It's not easy to go soul winning, not easy to tell folks about Jesus. What are they going to think of me? What if I stumble? What if, what if, what if? The what ifs are never going to go away. But also what never goes away is the gifts of God. And one is telling you what to say in a moment when you're asked of it. And I'm asking you to say, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Today we've looked at this passage of Scripture with the components that just strike me from a Savior who was eternal, and have to have a second language, if we could put it that way, of everyone who's born into this world. We just think natural. We don't think eternal. We think natural. But when we think of the eternal, it can only go so far. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. He was the other way around. He was eternal. But the Bible says of Jesus, God says this of him, he made man, he made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're here this morning and don't know Jesus, this would be a grand day to get saved. If you're here and know the Lord Jesus, this would be the optimum time. This would be the best time for you to just humble yourself and say, you know what? I may know how to get from here to Atlanta. I may know how to fire a rocket ship. I may know how to do brain surgery. But I haven't told someone about Jesus anytime recently. My. Would you and I today say, Lord, I'm going to make that covenant with you. I'm going to try to find some way every day to tell someone about Jesus. I hope you will. Pray for me that I will as well.